guys. Well, as you know, we have been in the series of Jesus' Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's so exciting. Nothing more exciting and challenging than the book of Revelation. And we finished half of it. And we went for the first 11 chapters. And we are going to start the next 11 chapters next week, starting with Revelation 12. But today, I want to present to you a message that's kind of based, it is based on the book of Galatians. And here's why. As was announced, I'm going to be teaching Bible Hour in Ocean Grove this week. And what that is Bible Hour is in the Bishop James Pavilion. That's the small pavilion next to the great auditorium. It's kind of in a park-like setting, and it's 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock every morning. And believe it or not, hundreds of people come ready to study the Bible. Now, for the first 15 minutes, there's some hymns and worship and announcement. But for 45 minutes every day, the Bible teacher, whoever it is that week, because they have them for 10 consecutive weeks, will teach a topic. And I've just been impressed upon my spirit to teach the book of Galatians. It's an amazing book. It's very different than the other books that Paul wrote because he's writing it for this angst that he has. And I'll explain that in a second. But because of the study that goes into it, 6 45-minute basically teachings in a row, I've been immersed in the book of Galatians. And there's a section that pops out in the middle of the book that I just can't stop thinking about. And I just said, okay, I'm just going to bring it to the church. And so we'll take a break from Revelation to look at Galatians for just this one week. All right, so in studying the book of Galatians, here's what it is Paul is writing the book it's an epistle to a group of churches, not just one church, but a group of churches that are in Galatia. And these people are experiencing this new life in Jesus. No, they're mostly Gentiles, meaning, and the reason it says that a lot in the New Testament, Gentiles or Jews, is because there really was a distinction up until that point. Everyone who believed in the Messiah, everyone who was waiting for the Messiah and believed that Jesus is the Messiah was Jewish. I mean, who else would be waiting for a Messiah if you're not Jewish? Because he's only written about in the Hebrew Scriptures. But what is happening in the first century, the later part particularly, is after 5 or 10 years of all believers being Jewish, as was prophesied, non-Jewish people are coming in saying, Jesus is my Messiah, even though I grew up not even knowing what a Messiah was. And that's happening thousands and thousands of times over and over again, especially in the regions beyond, Jerusalem and Israel. And so that was what happens here. So there's four cities where like these revivals are taking place, and these non-Jewish people are just so turned on by the power of the Holy Spirit to their need for Messiah and Jesus. And Paul is kind of cultivating these four churches. And then what happens is these legalistic, what he calls agitators, start showing up and saying, okay, this doesn't seem fair. We've been Jewish our whole life. We've done all the, circumcision, keeping the law. You need to do it too. You don't know free pass. And Paul gets really defensive of these people. So I just want to show you where we're looking at, just to get a geographical idea of where Galatia is. This is Antioch. Jerusalem's down here. Paul launches from Antioch, not Jerusalem. That's where he goes on his missionary journey. And you go up here, it's around, I guess, modern-day Turkey. But this kind of purplish region is Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, not Syrian Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, those four cities. And there's thriving churches, and the Lord is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving in them. Great things are happening. But the problem was these teachers were coming from Jerusalem saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to put yourself under the bondage of the law and then have the freedom. And Paul's like, that's not what's going to happen. And so the book is mostly about that. But there's another underlying thing that's going on, is that they're being moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit in this fresh new way. And now they're being forced to squash it and tuck it under the way of the flesh. And so I told you there's a middle verse, that middle chapter, that just always catches me every time I read it. And it's Galatians 3, starting with verse 1. It says this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That gets me every time. It's because the Lord does something great spiritually in you. Your eyes are wide open. You're feeling His presence. And you're walking along, gliding along in the Spirit and saying, you know, to keep going, I'm going to need to rely on what I can comprehend, my own faculties, my own understanding. And somehow you give up on being led by the Spirit and you start to be led by your own very limited mind and emotions. Let me give an example. I volunteer in an organization. It's a very old Christian organization, ministry. I can't say the name, but you might guess, but it doesn't matter. And it started when a bunch of on-fire Methodist Episcopals just wanted to have a place to worship the Lord and teach, and they bought this kind of raw piece of property along the Jersey Shore with nothing but brush and pine trees and sand, and they just started having revival meetings, and the Lord was moving, and people were getting saved, and worship was happening. It was just like on fire for the Lord, and they just tried to keep it up and to keep it up, and it did, and it infected thousands and thousands of people with spiritual birth, growth, and renewal. But as years go by, the new leadership would come and they would make some more rules about the property and make more methodology about how you do worship and what you're supposed to do and how you're what is appropriate. And before you know it, it's a lot less of that Holy Spirit fire and a lot more moments of property and traditions and methodology. And 150 years later, we as a board inherit this ministry. It's like asking ourselves, how can we rekindle, you know, that fire so it, the Holy Spirit's moving and people are being responsive to Jesus' Spirit within them? And it, you know, it's a challenge. And I want to tell you that it's the same for us as believers. We start off great, zeal, hallelujah, new believers walking in the Spirit. And before you know it, we feel like, well, we have to do this. We can't hold our arms like that. We have to hold our arms like that. We have to dress like this. We have to conform to that. We have to do this. And before you know it, you're all in the head and you're less responding to the Holy Spirit. And that's why I think the answer for our organization, our church, ourselves, are found in these questions. If we really ask ourselves those three questions from Galatians 3 that we just read. The first one was, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, somebody's deceived you. Somebody, you were on the right path, someone kind of persuaded you to step slightly off. And you know how it goes. If you're on the right path, but if you go slightly off, eventually you get very far off. The second one, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you had heard? And that's a challenging question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by just doing what you're supposed to do, responding to some practical steps, or by believing in your heart, you know, by faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe, childlike faith. I'll take a step of faith. Or did you just calculate every step along the way? And the third question, are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You know, you set out and you're gliding by the Spirit and you're saying, this is great. Now let me do it myself. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'll take it from here. Never want to do that. And so what we're seeing here is the Spirit or the flesh. The Spirit is the part of you that God fills with His Holy Spirit, gives you wisdom, gives you power, gives you enlightenment. And then you have the flesh, which is the part of your mind and emotions that is not the Spirit. It actually is quite the opposite. It's responding to your physical needs, your cravings, your, you know, your addictions and things like that. We call it the flesh. In the Bible, they use the word flesh. It's not really your skin and bones. It's your sin nature. In fact, if you read my book, this is not a commercial for the book, but you should buy one on the way out. No, I give a diagram because you know it helped me to understand it through this diagram. Do we have that diagram? No, but it's basically the body, soul, and spirit. And if you can imagine three circles and two of them, well, body, soul, and spirit. You know the spirit, you know the soul. But between the body and the soul is the flesh. And the flesh is the part of your soul, which is mind and emotions, that's always trying to please the body. You know, you want to eat more. You want to do inappropriate things. You want to, you know, even pride, which is immaterial, is part of the flesh. And there's always this struggle between operating in the spirit or operating in the flesh. Spirit, flesh. In fact, Romans 8:5 says this. It says this. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And then one of my favorite verses in Romans is this. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And do you see this battle that takes place in us? It's like this battle between good and evil, because the Holy Spirit wants you to live in victory. He wants you to be enlightened. He wants you to be in power. He wants you to have Holy Spirit joy and overcome your challenges. The flesh just wants to survive and satiate the cravings. And that's what we face. In fact, back to the book of Galatians, verse 17 in chapter 5, Galatians 5, 17. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, and they are in conflict with each other. They're in inside you, there's like a tug of war going on. The Holy Spirit's saying, come, you know, away from those cravings, away from the sin that easily besets you. It's leading you to destruction. Come experience life in freedom, life in power. And the flesh is like, no. Just satisfy yourself. Get comfortable. You know, satiate those desires. And each one of us have that within us. Because God is spirit. He's not practicality. He's not academic. He's not just intellectual. God is spirit. Jesus even says, when he's talking to Nicodemus, Nick at Night, John chapter 3, he says, God is spirit. He's talking to the woman at the well. He actually says, God is spirit and wants those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And this is what's going on inside of us. You know, some people don't even know this. Some people, they just have no idea what I'm talking about. They're like, what are you talking about? I mean, I have my mind and I have my emotions and that's my soul. What else is there? But there is. The Spirit of God is speaking to us. In Romans, it says his spirit communes with our spirit. And that's what's going on, this resonance of the Spirit. If you don't understand it, you don't understand it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says this. But the natural man, hey, there's nothing wrong with being a natural man. You make me feel like a natural man. But there is something wrong with the natural man who doesn't receive the Spirit. Because it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I can't tell you how many times I'm so excited about what God is doing, and I try to share it with somebody, even a friend or a family member, and I'm saying, I'm just so thrilled with what I see God doing. People are coming out of darkness into light. People are getting delivered from these chains of bondage, you know, that have been wrapped all over, and now they're walking in freedom and power. Young people coming to a place where they're recognizing, you know, who God is and responding to him, and I'm telling people, they're... And, you know, they'll respond with, yeah, the Mets are doing really bad this year, aren't they? Because I'm telling them things of the Spirit, going over their head. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, but their foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. That's why Galatians tells us to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and watch what happens. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're not even thinking of things of the flesh. Yes, there's always the temptations. You'll never be free from temptation here on earth. It's part of the human condition, part of the curse. But when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're experiencing things I just talked about, you know, people coming out of darkness into light, people experiencing new life, and you're responding with service, with evangelism, with prayer, with worship, you're walking in the Spirit. And look out, because the things of the flesh, they just start to dissipate. You won't be gratifying them. You won't be cultivating that fleshly garden, so to speak. The weeds will come and take it all away. It's a good analogy to think about that, because when you're cultivating, your spiritual self, and I mean through prayer. I mean doing what you're doing right now. You came somewhere on Sunday morning. It's a beautiful day. Could have been at the beach or a park. You're here in the upper room worshiping the Lord, listening to his word. And watch out. You are cultivating something in you that will produce fruit. It will produce fruit. In fact, Galatians, back to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I had a friend, he's an old friend, and he said to me, yeah, I wish my personality was more like yours. He's not really walking with the Lord. I wish my personality, because you have, like, you're patient, and I'm all, you know, really anxious, and you're kind to people, and I'm trying to figure out how I can get over on them, and I just wish I was more like you. And I'm like, I'm not like that. I'm like you, except for the fact that I'm trying, best I can, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in my life. So the fruit of the Spirit is what you're seeing. Each of us has a human nature that is innately selfish, but when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, when the mind is controlled by the Spirit, then fruit comes out. That's when you'll see kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Even in difficult times, you know, sometimes we're challenged and you can't help but act in the flesh. Sometimes it's just like, wow, that one got me mad. That one really disturbed me, you know. I've shared this before, like if I'm working in the garage and I'm like banging something with a hammer and I slip and I hit my thumb, I might just say, my, how unfortunate. And then I'm hoping the kids didn't hear me. It's like, oh no. That's the flesh. The flesh is provoked. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not gratifying the things of the flesh. So that's why Galatians in 5:25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Guys, if you're going to live in the Spirit, you're going to come to church, that's a spiritual thing. Worship, that's a spiritual thing. Pray, that's a spiritual thing. Receive the Word of God, which is living and active. You might as well walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And when you do, watch what happens. You know, the cravings start to dissipate. The controversy and the conflict won't be as attractive to you anymore. This dissonance that most people walk around with, that starts to be replaced by peace. And your spiritual temperature goes up. I love to use that phrase because sometimes I'm around people, and just by me being able to be around some really godly people, the spiritual temperature in the room goes up. So if I say, let's pray, or let's just break out and worship, it's not inappropriate or awkward. It's like, yeah, of course. And that's from walking in the Spirit. But when we're walking in the flesh, and that means just gratifying the things in our mind and our body, it's much different, especially in the society that we live in, because it's all about doom scrolling. You know that phrase? Like trying to, we have this innate instinct as human beings. Like we're always wanting to respond to danger. You know, we want to be aware of the dangers. But some of us, we get cravings for what's a potential danger. This is happening in the Middle East. This is happening, this new bug, this new virus, this new whatever, this threat, this, you know, whatever it might be. And we just fill our minds with that. Friends, that's not walking in the Spirit. That is clearly walking in the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit comes from him being us being filled with him and him just flowing out of us. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 23:3, it says, you, he's talking to the Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind, that's part of the soul, is stayed on you. I want to tell you, if you're focused on Jesus, you're going to have peace. If you wake up in the morning and start thinking about Jesus, maybe reading the Word of God, praying to Jesus, it's very unlikely you're going to be like, I'm really agitated right now. More likely that you're just going to get this strange peace that passes all understanding. And that's what it is to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And I'm saddened that so many people just don't get that. And so their lives are filled with just chaos and dissonance and negativity. Ugh, what a way to live the limited years that we have here on earth. So let me just close, give you 7 quick practical steps to walking in the Spirit. These are things I've found in my life. I think you will resonate with them. The first one is this, you have to be willing. God's not going to force this on you. You have to be willing to relinquish your thoughts, relinquish your feelings, your attitudes and actions to the Lord. He won't violate it and say, I know you're not willing, I'm taking you anyway. No, you have to be willing to invite him in and ask him to restore you. Ask him, if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you a willing spirit. David prayed this in Psalm 51:12, his prayer of contrition. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. You know, Tozer had this phrase, I want to follow you. I want to thirst after you. Like, you may not want to. Well, ask him for the willingness to want to and watch what happens. The second is trust the word of God. Trust the word of God. Don't ignore it. Don't be ignorant of it. Read it. You don't have to memorize the Bible, but just make it part of your daily dose of information. In fact, make it the most prominent part of your daily dose of messaging to give you wisdom and guidance, instruction. And we have to remember the important role of the Word of God, because if you neglect it, you know, you're starving yourself of the very thing that your spirit needs. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Helps you decide what is soul and what is spirit. Number three, welcome the Holy Spirit. Don't reject him. Don't say that Holy Spirit stuff, that's for those crazy churches. Just give me information and give me instructions and I'll step by step follow them. No, the Holy Spirit is part of it. Sometimes people ask me, are you guys a word church or a spirit church? I'm like, well, we're both, because when I read the word, it says follow the Spirit. And the Spirit always confers and resonates with the truth of the word. The Spirit leads us into the truth of the word. It's both. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent him for us. Jesus says, hey, I'm going away. The very last supper that night, he's like, guys, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going away, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit. So don't worry. In fact, two verses here in John 14:26 says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all these things and he'll remind you of everything I've spoken to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will teach you, and in case you forgot and you needed information, truth, real time, he'll remind you. Does both. And then chapter 16 of the same book, John 16:13, but when he, not it, but when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Friends, this is never more important, has never been more important than it is today. Because the amount of information that we have is astonishing. And the percentage of information that is false and fallacy is also astonishing. We need to know the truth. And it's not going to come from AI. It's going to come from the Holy Spirit, HS, the Holy Spirit of God. And number four, take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Because your feelings and emotions will get the best of you. We have to be proactive with our thoughts, our minds. And if they're not taken captive, they will just run amok. They'll go all over the place. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And I'm not just talking about sinful thoughts. I'm also talking about fearful thoughts or doubtful thoughts. Take them captive. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and, yeah, a sound mind. A sound mind. And that comes from taking your thoughts captive. I want to tell you, if you don't take your thoughts captive, someone else will. And it's just amazing when you see how people relinquish the captivity of their thoughts to something else. See, that's what screens are all about. I know that we live in the age of screenagers. And you don't have to be a teenager to be a screenager. We become that. Because here's what screens do, whether it's a big screen like the one behind me or a little screen. It's like, okay, now I'm no longer in control of my thoughts. The screen is telling me what to think, how to feel. Without this, take it away. You're thinking thoughts that now you're on your own. You're in control of your thoughts. I'm going to think about goodness. I'll think about my family. I'll think about God. But once you do this, You're saying, I don't know what I'm going to think about. Oh, I'll think about this wonderful, somebody had a wonderful dinner last night. Oh, look, this, my team finally won after 16-game losing streak. Oh, what an awful catastrophe in the Middle East. Ooh, that's disgusting. And you know, you're not taking thoughts captive. This is taking your thought captive. We have to. There's that doomsday scrolling that I talked about. It's basically just scrolling for endless hours, just trying to get these jolts of emotion out of you. Oh, I'm angry about that. Oh, I'm disturbed about that. Oh, I'm mad about that. Oh, I have an opinion about that. And you become this, you know, this being that is just being stimulated by what your mind gate is being targeted with. Do you want to live that way? I don't. I want to live this way. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think of these things. Think of these things. If you followed just that, you'd have a good day every day. I'm not kidding. If we could take Philippians 4:8 and just make it our practice, I'm not saying you'll not have hard times. I'm not saying you won't have to face some challenges. But if you really absorb that, you'll be someone who's much happier than someone who thinks about how awful the world is and how terrible another person is or how disgusting something is or how horrific something. Who wants to fill their mind with that? The Bible clearly tells us to think on those things. Number 5, avoid the pattern of the world. I don't have to tell you that the pattern of the world is evil. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of the world. But Ephesians 4:18, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Most people we know, if they're not walking in the Spirit, are walking in the flesh. Don't follow their pattern. Number 6, we're almost done. Have your mind renewed. Sometimes our minds got a little sick. Sometimes they have, you know, they have an impediment, and you just need to have it renewed. You need a reboot, and you need an upgrade. You need to just, you know, delete the one operating system and fill it with another one. God wants to renew our mind, and we have to ask the Lord for healing of the mind. And sometimes that will require forgiveness. Sometimes it will require submission to His word. Obviously, it will require humility because you're going to have to say, okay, God, help me out here. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then finally, I'm closing with this. It's maybe the most important one. I could have started with it. Create a lifestyle of prayer. I look at the Bible, and there's a lot of people that pray from the beginning to the end. And there's, you know, they need prayer. They're in a situation where they need to know the will of God, or they need God's help. They need prayer. There's one guy that probably could have done it without prayer because he was so connected to the Father, and that's Jesus. But he prayed more than anybody else. He prayed more. He's always going away to pray. He would leave them and go away for days to pray. He's always praying. Prayer is making the connection with the very one that you need to be connected with, the Father. And that's why you have to continually pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Not pray without sneezing. That's a different verse. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Here's what I do. I wish I prayed more, but I never close my prayer. I don't know if you remember when you're dating someone. Sometimes, and Allie and I were dating. I was in Nashville. She's in New Jersey. And we would talk on the phone. And we didn't want to say goodnight. We'd sleep with the phone, you know. I know it's irresponsible because I had to get up for work. I do that with the Lord. I'm like, I'm not going to say amen. I start out with a prayer in the morning. I'm not going to say amen. I'm just going to keep it going because 15 minutes later, I have to add something. I'm not going to say amen until maybe the very last prayer of the night. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep the line going all day long. Pray without ceasing. And I believe if we commit spending our time with God, walking in His Spirit, He becomes stronger in us. And our flesh starts to realize who's in control. The mind controlled by the Spirit. And we're led into life and peace. And that's why Philippians gives us our closing verse. And it says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. And look out. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And friends, it's that peace that guards your heart when you live in Christ Jesus, and we're led, guided, and empowered by his Spirit and not the flesh, like the foolish Galatians.